the wish of the bride and groom that no flash pictures be taken during the ceremony, except for the official photographer, so that all of us might give careful attention to the things that are shared with you as a congregation, and particularly as we witness the vows that Pete and Haiti are to share with each other in the presence of God. Now, we're all aware that we've come today to witness the vows that Pete and Haiti will share each to the other, and those of us who know them and love them as our brother and sister in Christ have come that we might send them on their way in life together with our prayers and with our best wishes for the blessing of God upon them. But I'm sure many of us are aware that when a man and a woman come together and share the kind of vows that Pete and Haiti will share with each other today, that there are many who would question whether or not two people ought really to do this. Pete is going to pledge himself to this one woman till death parts them. Haiti is going to pledge herself to this one man until death shall part them. There are a lot of people in our day that say this is ridiculous. That's like buying a car that you've never driven and saying you're not going to trade it in until it's ready for the junkyard. I mean, you go out and you try the car for a while. If you don't like it, you don't buy it. You use a demonstrator. If you don't want to buy it, why, then you shop around for another one. Then after you've bought it, if you don't like it, trade it off in a year or two. And this is the thinking of many in our day with respect to marriage. Live together for a while. If you like each other, get married. If after living together as husband and wife, you don't like one another, why then you just get a divorce and try another husband. Try another wife. Is it right that Pete and Haiti should commit themselves to each other for life with solemn vows made in the presence of God? Well, the answer of the Word of God is clear. For the scriptures tell us in Genesis chapter 1 that it was God who made the man, who also made the woman, and brought this woman to the man. And it's God who said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." And our Lord Jesus Christ, referring to this very incident in the book of Genesis, said in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 19, "Whom God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." No preacher, no priest, no judge, no bishop, no earthly human being has any right to put asunder those whom God has joined together. And so we meet today in the confidence that the marriage into which Haiti and Pete now enter is a relationship that God has ordained, and one which has the blessing of God when it is entered in the fear of God. Let us then together seek the face of God for his blessing upon this time that we spend in the presence of the great God of heaven and earth. Let us all pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we do thank you this day that you are the God who has made us male and female. You are the God who has ordained that one man and one woman should commit themselves to each other for life. And we thank you that in your kind providence you have led Pete and Haiti together. And we thank you that you have brought them to this hour in the confidence that their marriage is not something that men have brought to pass, but that it is a relationship which you have brought to pass. And so, our God, we pray that you will be present to bless this time together. Make very precious to Pete and to Haiti the vows that they will share with each other. And, O Lord, may the scriptures that are read in all of our hearing and the scriptures that are expounded to us, may they come to all of our minds and all of our hearts in the power of the Holy Spirit. Meet us then and bless us in our time together. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And now, Pete, hear the word of God addressed to you as one who would take upon yourself the responsibility of a husband. The Apostle Paul, speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says in Ephesians chapter 5, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives." And it is nothing less, Pete, than that amazing love of Christ to his church, which God commands you to reflect and to exercise in all of your relationships to Haiti, a love that is not selfish. Lust is always concerned with what it can get for itself. Love is concerned with what it can give to its object. This passage says, "Christ loved the church and gave." Pete, you are to love Haiti as Christ loved the church, with a self-denying, self-giving, self-sacrificing love that will make all of her concerns, spiritual, physical, emotional, all of her concerns be your concern. And in every relationship of life, people looking upon you, Pete, in your relationship to Haiti, would know something of how deeply and tenderly Christ must love his church. And to you, Haiti, the word of God says, in this same passage, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And the word of God to you is clear, Haiti, that just as surely as Pete is to love you with a love that reflects the love of Christ to the church, you are to submit to him as your God-appointed head in the same way that the church of Christ is subject to its loving Lord, even Jesus Christ. And as Pete loves you as Christ loved the church, you will find, Haiti, that it is not only your duty but your delight to be subject unto him in everything, to make his concerns your concerns, and to stand with him in all the things that God calls upon him to do as a man who lives under the lordship of Christ. And now, Pete, before the omniscient God and before these many witnesses, will you take Haiti to be your wife, promising to keep, to cherish and to protect her, and to be her faithful and true husband so long as you both shall live? And Haiti, in the presence of God and these friends who are here as witnesses, will you take Pete to be your God-given husband, promising to love, to honor, and to obey him, and to be his faithful and true wife so long as you both shall live? Who gives this woman to be married to this man?
The Lord Almighty.
Now, Pete and Haiti, we enter perhaps what is the most solemn and yet joyful aspect of this entire ceremony this afternoon, in which you formally declare before God and these friends that which already has happened in your hearts as God has brought you into each other's lives. And you have seen in each other those qualities that have drawn you to the place where you have committed yourself to marriage. It is here at this point that there will now be the formal declaration in solemn vows of the very nature, the heart, the essence of this relationship. May God grant that as you repeat these vows after me, you will do so in the knowledge that you speak them not to a preacher, not to your friends and to the witnesses who are here, but you speak them to each other under the eye of the God before whom you and I will stand in the last day. May God then give you a sense of deep responsibility and yet holy joy as you share your vows each with the other. Pete, facing Haiti and taking her right hand, will you repeat after me? I, Pete, take you, Haiti, to be my God-given wife.
I, Pete, take you, Haiti, to be my God-given wife.
To have and to hold from this day forward.
To have and to hold from this day forward.
In joy or in sorrow.
In joy or in sorrow.
In times of difficulty and prosperity.
In times of difficulty and prosperity.
In sickness and in health.
In sickness and in health.
To love and to cherish.
To love and to cherish.
Till death part us.
Till death part us.
According to God's holy word.
According to God's holy word.
All right. Now, Haiti, you take Pete's right hand and repeat after me. I, Haiti, take you, Pete.
I, Haiti, take you, Pete.
To be my God-given husband.
To be my God-given husband.
To have and to hold from this day forward.
To have and to hold from this day forward.
In joy or in sorrow.
In joy or in sorrow.
In times of prosperity and difficulty.
In times of prosperity or in difficulty.
In sickness or in health.
In sickness or in health.
To love, to cherish, and to obey.
To love, to cherish, and to obey.
Till death part us.
Till death part us.
According to God's holy word.
According to God's holy word.
Now, Pete, having made these vows to Haiti in the presence of God, what visible token do you give to acknowledge the sincerity of these vows?
This ring.
And Haiti, what visible token do you give to acknowledge the sincerity of your vows?
This ring.
Pete and Haiti, with these emblems of purity and endless devotion, showing how lasting and imperishable is the faith now mutually pledged, you do each the other wed in these marriage vows, you do here and now, forever sealed. Let us all pray. Our Father, we are very conscious as we meet here this afternoon that there are multitudes who have spoken vows equally as solemn as the vows that Pete and Haiti have exchanged with each other, only to leave a place of worship such as this, to live in open and perpetual indifference to those vows. Husbands who have refused to love their wives with a sensitive, tender, caring love, who've treated their wives as a mere thing. Wives who have refused loving submission to their husbands. And, oh God, we earnestly plead that Pete and Haiti's life together may be a continual expression of the sincerity of the vows exchanged with each other in this place. O our Father, we ask that Pete may be given increasing measures of the Spirit of Christ, that he may love Haiti as Christ has loved the church. As the intimacies of marriage will reveal aspects of Haiti's character that he has hitherto never known, and there will be new demands made upon him to have that love that bears all things, that love that forgives, that love that is patient and kind. O God, grant him that love in copious measures. And we pray for Haiti, as there will be times when to take her role of loving submissiveness will run contrary to the desires of her flesh. Oh God, give her the grace, we pray, to remember the vows that she has solemnly spoken in this place today. And O Lord, we pray for their lives together, that their home may be a place where Christ is always central, where the Scriptures are always read and obeyed, a place where Christ is known by life and by word of mouth. And should it please you to grace their home with the presence of children, oh, that those children may be reared by the word of God, and that they may see in Pete and Haiti an example of true Christian manhood and womanhood. O Lord, we commend their lives to you. We pray for their parents and for their relatives, who in one sense greatly rejoice, and yet who in another way will feel the pain of this separation as Pete and Haiti now leave father and mother and cleave each to the other. O Lord, use even these times when we feel the pain of human separation to remind us that we must have that friend that sticks closer than a brother, that friend who has promised never to leave nor to forsake those who belong to him, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear then our prayers, and answer them to the end that your name may be praised in the lives of these your children. We ask through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now join the records. Pete and Haiti, inasmuch as you both have consented to the biblical terms of marriage and have pledged the same before God and these friends, and have acknowledged your vows with the token of these rings, upon the consummation of this union, God declares you to be husband and wife, united in the pure and holy bonds of Christian marriage. Those whom God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. In planning the hour together that has already been a source, I trust, of great joy to our hearts, Pete and Haiti requested that I bring a word of instruction and exhortation from the Scriptures to those of you who would be gathered on this occasion, and it's always my great joy as well as a solemn privilege to do that. And I wish to instruct you, to speak to you briefly from a portion of the Word of God found in St. Matthew's Gospel. And it's a portion that has to do with a wedding. For the Scriptures are full of references to marriage for the simple reason that the Scriptures are written to men where they live. And wherever you find men and women, you're going to find marriages. And so because the Bible is a book that comes to us in the very experience that we know as human beings, it is a book filled with many references to marriage. And the portion from St. Matthew's Gospel that I read in your hearing has to do with a marriage. Now, it was carried on a little differently from our weddings. You see, the center of our weddings here in our country is the bride. Everyone stands and waits for the bride to come. But in the Eastern marriages, the marriages in Palestine, the marriages which our Lord Jesus Christ would have witnessed, the marriage feast that he attended in Cana of Galilee, as recorded in St. John's Gospel, those would be marriages where the bridegroom would be central. Oh, of course, the bride would be there, but it was the bridegroom who was central. Now, you listen carefully as I read this story from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. See, we have a maid or matron of honor and bridesmaids. Well, you see, in those weddings, the groom had his attendants. There was the friend of the bridegroom, and then there would be these young women who would herald the approach of the bridegroom. Well, there were 10 of these virgins who took their lamps, and they went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now, of course, this was before the days of ever-ready flashlights and batteries. So you had to have a lamp that had some oil in it. It would be much like some of the kerosene lamps that some of us have been familiar with. Well, these women went forth to meet the bridegroom in the evening, and 5 of them, the scripture says, were foolish, and 5 of them were wise. For the foolish, when they took their lamps, took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. In other words, they not only took out their kerosene lamp with some kerosene in the bottom of it, the wise ones also had another can of kerosene along with them. They said, when this burns up, we're going to take the little screw off the side there and pour in some more to make sure we have plenty of light for the entire ceremony. But the foolish, they just went out with as much oil in their lamp as the lamp itself would hold, but they had no extra vessel, no extra pot or jar, or we would say, no extra can of oil with them. Now, while the bridegroom tarried, we always hear about a late bride. Well, this was a late bridegroom. He didn't come to the wedding on time. So these poor girls, they got kind of sleepy. And Jesus said, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. They finally dozed off to sleep. But at midnight, now what a terrible hour to have a wedding ceremony. But at midnight, a cry went forth, and it was probably the friend of the bridegroom, like the best man, who would cup his hands to his lips and who would bellow out, "The bridegroom is coming." So he hollered out, "Behold the bridegroom, come ye forth to meet him." Well, all of a sudden, those virgins rubbed their eyes, and Jesus said, those virgins arose, and they trimmed their lamps. They made sure the wicks were just up far enough that the light burned brightly and wasn't too smoky, and smart their eyes and smart the eyes of the bride and the bridegroom. And then all of a sudden it says, the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." Right after they got their lamps all trimmed, suddenly they ran out of oil in their lamps. And so they turned to the 5 wise people who had an extra vessel full of oil and said, "Give us some of your oil." But the wise said, "No, no, because there will not be enough for us and for you. You go to those that sell and buy some for yourself." And while they went away to buy, the bridegroom came. And those 5 virgins that were ready went in with the bridegroom to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. You see, when you go to the reception over at the Presbyterian Church in West Coldwell, it's very easy to find. You just follow this street all the way around to the first stop sign. You turn left, and at the first light, you turn right, and just keep going straight ahead for 300 yards. You'll find that the door into that church will be open all afternoon, but not at this reception. Once all the guests came, the door was shut. What happened? Afterward came the other 5 virgins saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." They began to bang at the door, saying, "Hey, let us in. We want to come in and share in the marriage feast." But he answered and said, "Truly I say unto you, I do not know you." And then Jesus said, "Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour." Now, what is the meaning of this story told by the Lord Jesus Christ about a marriage? What is the meaning of all of this? Well, for the next few minutes, let me tell you what the meaning of this story is. Will you listen carefully and conscious that for some of you, English is not your first language. I envy you. My children are learning Spanish at school, and I envy them. I wish. To me, there are few languages that are more beautiful on the ear than Spanish. I might be a little prejudiced to Swedish because my grandparents on my mother's side came from Sweden, and it's a very soft language, but few languages are as beautiful as the Latin languages. And I don't say that to flatter you. That's my sincere conviction. and I wish I were bilingual and I could speak a sentence in Spanish for some of you for whom Spanish is your first language. All of you I know have some degree of ability in English, but I'll seek to be as simple and clear as possible. What is Jesus saying in this parable? Well, the first thing he is telling us is that this story about this wedding has to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ back to earth. In the verses preceding this, Jesus was speaking about his coming back to earth the second time, when he will come with power and glory to the very earth which he left some 2,000 years ago. And the first thing that this parable tells us is that all mankind, every woman, every boy, every girl, must meet the heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus, at his return. How many of the virgins were called to meet the bridegroom when he came? Not just the five wise ones, not just the five foolish, but all 10 were called to go forth and to meet the bridegroom. When Jesus Christ comes back from heaven to this earth, the Bible says, every eye shall see him. Every single one of us is going to meet Jesus Christ when he comes back again. For the Bible tells us when he comes back again, he's going to sit upon a throne of power and of glory, and all of the nations shall be gathered before him. You and I will be summoned to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth. When he comes back, every one of us must meet him. The second thing this parable tells us is that when he comes back again, everyone will be divided into two classes. There were only two classes of these virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. There was no middle class. 5 wise, 5 stupid. 5 who had good sense, 5 who had no sense. And there was no third group. 5 wise, 5 foolish. And the Bible says when Jesus comes back again, all of us will be divided into two classes. The wise and the foolish. It doesn't matter whether we're rich, poor, educated, uneducated. It doesn't matter what our background is as far as nationality is concerned, what the color of our skin is. None of these things matter. Every one of us is going to be counted wise or foolish. Now, the third thing Jesus is telling us is this. What makes you wise or foolish is your relationship to him. What made 5 of those virgins foolish? It was because they had no oil for their lamps. That's all. They had no oil for their lamps. They were not prepared to meet the bridegroom. What made the other 5 wise? Was it because they went to college? No. Was it because they had a lot of books in their house? No. It's because they had prepared in getting enough oil to be ready for the bridegroom. Now, you know what makes you wise or foolish today? Only one thing. Only one thing. Are you prepared to meet Jesus Christ? That's the thing that makes you wise or foolish. Are you prepared to meet Jesus Christ? When he comes back again, are you ready to meet him? And you say, how do you get ready to meet him? Well, how did the 5 people get ready for the bridegroom? They had oil for their lamps. And throughout the scriptures, oil again and again is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And I believe it is right to assume in this passage that the 5 wise virgins are those who picture people who have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in their hearts. You see, lots of people have the lamp of religion. And they go around with a lamp that says, I'm religious, I belong to the church, I've been baptized, I've been confirmed, I take the sacraments. But they have never been born again of the Holy Spirit. They have never received a new heart. That's what the Bible talks about. Their sins have never been taken away through faith in Jesus Christ. They may have religion. They may have all kinds of religious activity. They may know how to say prayers. They may go to church, Catholic, Protestant, Jewish. It makes no difference. But they know nothing of the Holy Spirit living in their hearts, giving them a new life. And the only person who will be fit for heaven is the person who has been given a new life from Jesus Christ. You see, these five foolish virgins had a lamp, but they had no oil. And when they came and knocked on the door and they said, let us in, let us in. He said, I don't know you. I don't know who you are. You claim to know me, but I don't know you. Listen to me this afternoon, dear friends. When Jesus comes back again, it will not do for you to say, oh, Jesus, Jesus, I know you. I used to sing about you. I used to pray to you. I used to go to your church. No, no, listen. Unless Jesus Christ says, I know you, you'll never enter heaven. You see? He must know you. You say, how can I tell if he knows me? Jesus tells us, all that he knows are those who have put their trust in him as their only Savior. They have stood like that publican in Luke 19 who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The people Jesus knows are those who acknowledge and admit that they are sinners. They admit that they cannot save themselves. They admit that God must save them, and they have turned their back on their sins, and they have given themselves to Jesus Christ. Now, are you wise or are you foolish, according to Jesus? Are you wise or are you foolish, according to Jesus? Are you wise? Does Jesus know you? Does he know that you have repented of your sins and that you are trusting in Christ and Christ alone to be your Savior? Does he see in you that he has given you a heart that loves what is pure and good and right? Does he? You see, what I think as a preacher doesn't matter. You see, whether you please me or not, that doesn't matter. Why? Because when Jesus comes back again, I'm not going to judge you and you're not going to judge me. Your priest is not going to judge you. Your preacher is not going to judge you. No priest or preacher can take you by the hand and say, come on, enter heaven. I think you're all right. Come on, enter heaven. Unless Jesus takes you by the hand and says, come, enter. I know who you are. You're not going to make it. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Hey, you can sit there today and say, who's that preacher think he is talking to me? My friend, you see, I don't care what you think about me. Because I don't judge you, and you don't judge me. But I care what Jesus is going to say, don't you? Huh? You care what he's going to say? Come on now, do you care what he's going to say? You better. Because what he says either opens the door or shuts the door, and when Jesus shuts the door to heaven, nobody else is going to open it. And then last of all, this story that Jesus tells us that those who are foolish will try to get in when it's too late. It says that they will knock upon the door saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he will say, I don't know you. You see, they became wise too late. You see, there'll be no what would be the best way to say it? I was going to say smart alex. That's a good way. There'll be no smart alecks in hell. People will say, I can't worry about this business. I was baptized as a baby. I was married in the church. I'm going to die with the blessings of the church. Now that's enough. I go to mass once in a while. I go to church once in a while. I go to confession once in a while. That's enough. Leave me alone, my friend. Listen. You listen to me now. You won't talk that way if the Lord shuts the door. You'll say, oh, what a fool I was. Why didn't I listen to the Bible that says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven? Why didn't I listen to the Bible that says, except you repent, you perish? Why didn't I listen to the Bible that says, he that believeth not shall be damned? You see, there'll be nobody talking lightly of these things in hell. And what a wonderful thing it would be if on this occasion of Pete and Hades' wedding, God would take this simple story from the lips of Jesus and make it a means to cause some of you to say, hey, I'm one of those foolish people. Oh, yes, I go to church. I claim to be religious. But I'm a foolish person. I'm not ready to meet Christ. I've never repented of my sins. I've never trusted my life into Christ's hands. I don't know what it is to have a new life given to me, a life that is pure and holy, a life that seeks to please God. Oh, what a wonderful thing if on this, the occasion of Pete and Hades' wedding, some of you might be prepared for the heavenly bridegroom. How did Pete and Hades come here today? Did Pete come in his jeans, with his hands all greasy from the machine shop? What would you think of him if he came that way? Well, you'd say, he doesn't think much about his wedding. Look how he came to the wedding. He made no preparation. He came right from the machine shop to his wedding. You'd say, no man who has any respect for his bride would come that way. Right? Huh? Right? What would you think if Hades came here in a flannel shirt and blue jeans? You'd say she has no respect for her husband-to-be if she doesn't prepare herself. All right, my friend. Are you preparing to meet the Lord Jesus? You see, you can't meet him in the rags of your own righteousness. That's all they are, is rags. You must meet him clothed in the pure garment of his perfect righteousness. Oh, prepare to meet the bridegroom, because he's coming. And just as surely as 2 o'clock, March 27th, the announced time of this wedding came, so the time set for the return of Christ will come. I don't know when it is, and the Bible says no man knows the day nor the hour, but God's got it in his appointment book. And God sees that each day and each hour is bringing us closer and closer to the time when the bridegroom is going to come. Oh, may you be wise and be ready to meet him. Let us pray. Oh, our Father, take these simple thoughts shared from the words of Jesus and make them a means, by the power of your Spirit, to bring some to the place where they prepare to meet the bridegroom. Hear us and answer our prayer for Jesus' sake.